is a unique experience. We'll see how it goes. We're going to start by singing, since I get to pick out the songs, you know what song I'm going to sing to start the service. Page number 6, for those that you don't have a hymnal. This is an unusual experience. I sing the mighty power of God. We encourage you to sing at home if you're listening at home with us. Somebody come up here and help me sing in a little bit. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we need much prayer in this day that we're living in today. My Father, we are grateful that your line's never busy, that we can always talk to you. We're to be instant in season and out of season in prayer, talking to you. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And Lord, our country, our world is in great need today. In reality, we've been in great need all along. And this is just a reminder how much we are dependent upon you. And I pray that for these few moments as we meet together by the internet as a church, Lord, that you would comfort and work in each of our hearts and others that may be joining in with us. We pray for your blessing upon them. And we do certainly remember our nation today in prayer, in our own community. We think of the sickness that's going around, that's closed and changed so many plans that people have. And I pray for the first responders and those that are caring for the medical needs of our nation. And Lord, we pray your grace upon them. And we think also of our missionaries, and sometimes we forget them in our haste and are concerned about things here at home, and they're facing a new set of problems far greater than we face today, and we pray for your blessing and grace to be with them as well. And Lord, I pray now for these few moments that you would help us to focus our attention upon you, and use the words that we're to share this morning to be an encouragement to your people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, well, I'm going to have you guys come on up here. We're going to sing a song together, and I think it'd look better if we had somebody. We've got two or three. We got five or six gathered together today, and these guys are going to help me sing. We're going to sing a song that is another favorite around here, Great is Thy Faithfulness. You got the words there that you can see them? Microphone. All right, since this is the best we can do for a morning service, I have a number of things I need to mention by way of announcements, and I'll shake hands with everybody. We can't do that. How's your day been? What a unique day. I don't think there's ever been a Sunday like this in my life. I know there hasn't been a Sunday like this, and I tried my best to just get up at my normal time early this morning, come over here for a time of prayer, and going over things again, changing things around, how we're going to do things, trying to figure out how we're going to do things. But it's been unique, and every day this week, the news has changed. And some of us who are kind of, maybe you'd say unsociable, maybe some of us would say loners by nature, we're fine with a social distancing thing. However, as Christians, we do need the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews chapter number 10 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For 42 years that I've been a Bible-believing Christian, I can only think of a few times when I've not been in church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. It's become a habit, and a great habit. And I'm grateful that I was able to raise my family in church and serve the Lord in church, the local body of Jesus Christ. And I don't know how many of our people realize this, but this coming Tuesday is the actual day that 165 years ago, in 1855, the First Baptist Church of Amboy met for the first time. This is actually our anniversary week. And in the 165 years of our church's existence, we've gone through a lot of things, as you can imagine, as you just read history and see what our nation's gone through in those years. But there's never been a day quite like today that we've faced. And this is, and we do have an anniversary scheduled, meeting scheduled in a month from now. As of now, that's still scheduled. We don't know what's going to happen between now and then, if we're going to have that special meeting or not. And this is certainly a day of uncertainty. And we will be in contact with you. There's certainly many ways that we can be in touch with you. But I just want to remind you, and I know that our people understand, that this is what they're calling a pandemic. You know, I was looking at that word today. I had to check it and make sure I had it spelled right. And a pandemic. And we're going to make sure that we keep it a pandemic with those three words, or the three letters in the middle, the D-E-M. If you take those out, we have panic. And we don't panic as God's people. We know that God's still in control. And Philippians chapter number 4 reminds us to be careful or anxious about nothing. For in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, we are encouraging you, as of course, to be cautious, but to be sensible, and also to be helpful to those in need around you. And I made a number of phone calls yesterday to many of our members that I knew that, of course, we wouldn't be seeing them today. We saw some folks yesterday. But I especially was encouraged by a phone call I had with Isabel. And she's usually sitting over here at the organ. Last Sunday, we were grateful to be a part of her 90th birthday celebration. Isabel, I gave your age away. I know you're not afraid of that at the age you're at. You've told us before. But she just mentioned that she remembers the gasoline rationings. She remembers the bread rationing and the shortages of the World War II era. And she kept repeating over and over again that people are different now. People are all different. People are crazy today. I don't know how many times she said that, but I agreed with her. She said that everybody's only concerned about themselves today. Back then, we were concerned about our nation. We were concerned about our neighbor. But today, it's just myself. If there's a shortage on something, I'm going to go buy everything I can, and I don't care about anybody else. All I want is my own. And that's our world today. And sad that we live as the day of judges in the Old Testament says, everyone's doing that which is right in their own eyes. We're only looking out for what we think, what we feel, and we're only concerned about our opinion because we're always right, right? That's the mentality of so many today. But I would encourage you to reach out to those around you. Make sure, of course, not physically reach out, but by way of the telephone, reach out to them. And we did have our food pantry open yesterday. In fact, just this morning, someone that regularly makes contributions to our food pantry called and said, I'm stopping by with a gift for your food pantry because I'm sure there's extra needs. And that is an essential service. That's a term that we never heard till this week, an essential service. I got thinking when I first heard that, what about church? As far as I'm concerned, that's an essential service. That ought to be first and foremost. And of course, we can't gather together physically, but I do encourage you to spend extra time in the Bible this week, reading, studying, memorizing, meditating on the Word of God. I don't have answers. And by the way, science doesn't have answers either. Our government doesn't have answers. God has the answers, and they're found in this book right here. Dig into the Word of God like never before. Come to God in prayer like never before. Pray for those that are caring for the needs of others, and do what you can to care for the needs of others. Now, our workers, we didn't have our bus go out this morning. We didn't have Sunday school classes this morning. And a lot of those kids that come on the bus don't have any type of godly example other than the bus workers and Sunday school and the programs here in junior church. I would encourage you to keep tabs on them. Keep ministering to them by way of telephone, by way of mail. The mail's still going. You can send letters. If you have activity sheets at your house, which I know many of you do, or there are some available here to Bible puzzles or quizzes or things that they can do to encourage them to stay in their Bible while they're away, or text them just to keep in touch with them, to keep tabs with them. And we will publish links on our Facebook page for the church. And I will say this, we won't be on Facebook tonight, but we're going to put a couple of things, or I should say we as in Jeff, because he can figure it out better than I can. I was sent a message by our friend S.M. Davis yesterday called How to Conquer Fear. And we're going to make that available as a video on our Facebook page. I encourage you to sit down and watch that this evening. And Pastor Burke, who many of you know, Bethany's home pastor, before we stole her away, or Alex stole her away, and she became a part of our family here. He and his family put together something they sent out. He said at the beginning, this is not anything spiritual, this is just fun. As a family, they got together and did a little children's program that I think would be an encouragement and a blessing for you to watch. Better than anything you're going to see on television, I can guarantee you that. And I encourage you, we'll post that also so you can watch that with the kids. I had the kids watch that. And I discovered this week in trying to do a video, trying to figure out how we're going to do this, I made a discovery that I'm not an actor. I knew that already. I am not a public speaker. I am really not a great Bible preacher or a great teacher. I'm just a simple servant of God, and I'm trying to do the best I can in front of a camera. That's kind of unique and different for me. And maybe the most scary thing is my wife is back there, and she has the ability to turn me off anytime she wants to. Hopefully the internet will keep working today, as I think that most churches all over the country are doing the same thing that we're doing right now. And I know some of you don't have Facebook, but this is the easiest format that we have to use right now. And I would encourage you, don't spend too much time listening to what's called the news today. It doesn't matter if you're following the conservative news or the liberal news or whatever news source, don't buy into their product. All right? They're selling you a product. I say that all the time. But don't buy into their product. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in control. And we ought to be aware of what's going on around us, but don't be consumed with what's going on around us. Be consumed by the Word of God and in fellowship with Him. And a couple of people have asked about our... This is normally at offering time for our announcements. We're fine right now. You can hang on to that till we're able to meet together as a church, and we certainly... believe in tithing and giving to the Lord, our 10%, and the mail is available. If you want to mail it in, that's fine. But don't let that concern you right now. But I do ask you to think about and pray especially for our missionaries, especially those that are in remote areas. We heard from our missionary to Kiribati yesterday that these are little island countries that have no resources to survive, literally. It can only last for so long without outside resources. With their borders being closed, they're in a great deal of trouble right now. They've got much more to be concerned about than we do today. And I think of Nathan and Tina Fritz, the missionaries that are sent out from our church. They were scheduled to be home this week from Cape Verde. They, of course, have had to change their plans, and they're in Cape Verde still, and they're doing fine. The government, of course, has closed things down just like they have everywhere. Their greatest concern there is for the lack of health needs, and that certainly is a big concern. Again, it's an island country that's dependent upon outside resources to literally survive. So remember them in prayer, especially during this crisis that we're facing. All right, well, we're going to have these young men come up here and help me sing a song again. And this is a song that we've been learning on Sunday night as a church. I came across it some time ago. We've been singing it here, so see if you can sing it together. You guys need a copy of that. I sometimes mix up the words, so I'm going to have the words in front of me with these guys. All right, I could not get along without my Bible. What a fitting song for today.
I could not get along without my Bible.
From a quartet to a trio. By the way, Connor, I like your shoes.
Thanks.
I just had to embarrass him about that. All right. We promised we would keep them hidden. I said, I'm not going to. He didn't know his feet were going to be on the video today. All right. You guys sing for us, and then we got a message we're going to share with you.
Then I know you.
come back up here, but I need to get a glass of water. I'm going to step down where I'm a little closer so I feel a little bit more like I'm at home or something. I'm not sure how to do this, so we'll just come down here. In fact, if you're watching online, I encourage you to open your Bible to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11, where our message this morning. Okay, with your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 11. And I want to share a passage of Scripture to you that, in fact, I thought that we could have Garrett and Connor come up here and quote the entire chapter. They had to memorize that for an assignment. But we're not going to go through the entire chapter. I would like to go back a couple of verses in verse number 38 of chapter number 10. Says, now the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. God first gave that to us in the book of Habakkuk, I believe in the Old Testament, the book of Romans and Galatians, I believe. That same statement is found, and here in the book of Hebrews. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter number 11 and read with me, if you will, in your Bible, in verse number 1. Through 6. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made with things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This chapter has been called by many as God's Hall of Faith. Not as Hall of Fame, but as Hall of Faith. And I want to talk to you this morning for a few minutes on that great idea and word of faith. Of course, if you're going to study a word, the first place I know to look for a definition of the word is Webster's 1828 dictionary. And I looked it up earlier this week and found that he's got a whole page dedicated to the definition of that word. I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm just going to read the main statement of how he defines faith. It is a belief, the assent of the mind of the truth of what is declared by another, resting in his authority and veracity, without other evidence, the judgment that what another states or testifies is the truth. That's a good definition of faith. Now, I like to study the Bible by doing studies on words in the Bible. And when I study words, I try to find as much information I can about that word and then condense it in its smallest and simplest form into one statement. I try to get it down to just a couple of words, but this one is a complete sentence, the definition that I give to faith as I pray for an increase of my faith. And let me say this, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, true faith. But here's a definition that I give to faith: knowing and standing on what our flesh cannot know. Knowing and standing on what our flesh cannot know. And I would say this, that you and I have more faith than we realize. All of us live by faith. You say, well, I just don't have that faith. Sometimes people will make a statement, well, I wish I had so-and-so's faith. I wish I had faith to believe. We have more faith than what we realize. The question is not how much faith we have, but the question is, who or what is our faith in? Who are we believing in? What are we believing in? Now, I want to give you three things to think about concerning faith from our text that we read in Hebrews chapter number 11. First of all, faith determines our perception of things. Faith determines our perception. In Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Those two words, substance and evidence, are key words. Faith is a substance. It's something concrete. It's evidence. It's proof of something. Faith is a substance. Faith is an evidence. And I'll just say this. Faith changes my perception of everything. What I put my faith in, or who I put my faith in, changes everything that I see. Now, our substance, a substance that we're talking about here, is different in the fact that it's not something that we can touch, we can put our hand on. We're talking about a faith, but it is a substance. How, and not what we see, is determined by what we believe. How we see things determines on what we believe. I think we saw earlier, I don't know if she's still watching, but one thing about being a preacher's kid, you get embarrassed on a regular basis, even when you don't live at home anymore. My wife and I were thinking of going down to see Chloe again this week because she's got a project going on at her house, and plus, we've got two grandkids there. They're the only ones close enough that we can drive to quickly. And they're in the process, and we've gone down a couple of times to help them in painting some of the rooms in their house. And we were asked, my wife was talking to Chloe the other day and asking about the colors that they've chosen to paint the rooms. And what'd she say? I think she said it was a green color. And she was talking about the color and painting, and then she said that she asked Drew what he thought of the color. And Drew said, "Well, I think that blue is fine." And what you had to understand is Drew's completely colorblind. He didn't know one color from another. Of course it's going to be fine with him. I heard that part of the conversation. I just couldn't stop laughing. What we see, how we see things, changes our entire perception of something. My perception of something does not change reality. You know, as grandparents, my wife and I understand this now, and every grandparent, of course, thinks that their grandchildren are perfect children, right? And they could do no wrong. My wife's shaking her head. No, we know better because they're children of their parents, and we know their parents pretty well. But somehow we think, I'll say this, I've got number 14 on the way. Oh, I just couldn't wait to announce that, and you get to guess who it is, all right? these guys are all looking at each other, the ones that are here. You're going to find out later, okay? But sometimes I hear grandparents talking about their grandchildren like they're little angels. And in their eyes they are, but that doesn't change the reality that everybody else thinks they're a little monster. And evidence shows they're little monsters, but in our eyes they're wonderful kids. Now, evidence cannot prove, science cannot prove faith. Think of that for a minute. Science is what we know physically. Science cannot prove certain things. Science is all about observation and experimentation. We see things and we experiment with things, and therefore we know it to be a scientific proof. One example I think of what's going on in our world right now, this coronavirus. And the germs that are spread. And of course, everybody's an expert today. And you don't know who you can believe. You understand, and of course, this time of year, we're generally, a wise person is very cautious In fact, sometimes I think I'm a total germophobia when it comes to this time of year during the flu and cold season. I'm constantly washing my hands and washing them so much they get so dry and chapped that I'm constantly putting lotion on them. When somebody sneezes, you know, you run and everything else. But especially now, we're concerned about something that we can't see, but we might actually have the sickness in us already. We can't see if they breathe on us or cough on us or sneeze in our presence. We're afraid we can't see it, but we know that it's very real. And we know that, and there's a great illustration of what faith is. It's a substance. It's an evidence. We know that it's real, but it's not something that we can see with our eyes. It's not something that we fully understand. So faith determines our perception of things. Faith is a substance. It's an evidence of things hoped for, the evidence of a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Secondly, this morning, faith determines our understanding. Faith determines our understanding. I believe this book, the Bible, is the Word of God. I have complete faith and confidence in this book, the Bible. I believe it have complete confidence in the salvation that this Bible talks about. Now, I'll say this. I don't believe in what folks call religion today. Religion doesn't have an answer. The Bible does. Religion is, when I'm talking about religion, I'm talking about man's perception of things. Religion's constantly changing, but the Bible does not change. Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever. I have complete confidence in the Bible, but not in religion, so to speak. But faith is what determines our understanding of things. We hear quite often, it's become a popular saying, I hear it thrown at people that believe the Bible, such as myself and folks in our church. Well, they say that we deny science. No, we don't deny science. We deny the science falsely so-called. I have second thoughts about science today that can't tell the difference between a male and female. That causes me to wonder about the validity of that science. One of the most basic principles of science they completely deny. I think of the fact that modern science, or what's called modern science today, has become God in our culture. And we think that science has all the answers. And again, this is not true science, but this is man's idea of science. I like to study natural sciences. And I notice in my studies, I'm often reading things that are written by people that are of the, I call it a religion. Some people call it a theory, and scientifically it doesn't even fit in the category of a theory. At best, it's a hypothesis of evolution. But I'm amazed when I watch their material. I read a number of things this past couple of weeks, in fact. And I'm amazed at the faith words that I hear in the presentation of evolution. They often say that scientists believe this. Well, we think it's this way. Well, most people agree on this. And those are what I call faith words. Hebrews 11 and verse number 3 tells us that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which were seen were not made with things that do appear. I encourage you to read. I encourage you to study. Read and study different resources and see what their faith is built upon. I just got a book in the mail yesterday. I've been waiting for it for a couple of weeks, and actually I've been anxious for a long time to read it. It's called Seven Men That Rule the World from the Grave. And I was so excited to get it yesterday, I had to sit down and read the first three chapters, and I'm going to probably read the rest of it maybe even today, or at least through this week. I'm looking forward to this summer. It's on my list of books to read. the book that's become the foundation of modern biology, written by Charles Darwin. Now, that might surprise some folks that I'm going to read that book. In reality, just reading the title and just reading the previews of those that are in agreement with Charles Darwin, what they say about the book has already helped me to determine what he says without even reading the book, but I'm still going to read the book. For example, the entire title of the book, most people think it's just The Origin of the Species. That's not the title of the book. The title of the book is The Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. Just that title tells us what almost every review I've read already on the book, on the cover of the book. The Friends of Charles Darwin says that he's not only the founder of modern evolutionary biology, but he is also the founder of modern racism. Just read the title of the book. It's obvious, and there's no question about it. I recently have done a study on reading some things about a man named Willard Libby that may not ring a bell to most people. But he is seen as the face on the ones who came up with the idea of radiocarbon dating back in the 40s. He was given a Nobel Award in 1960. And the thing that most astounds me, and again, I'm reading from the perspective of those that believe in the Earth being billions and billions of years old. What the originators of radiocarbon dating understood from the very beginning. And now, depending on whose biography or whose perception you're going to believe, they've said that it can only be accurate within a window of anywhere from, I've heard, as low as 10,000 years or 50,000 years. Now, let that sink in. There's no way it can be accurate for more than, at best, 50,000 years. Now, they take these rocks and tell us that they're billions and billions of years old. The people that came up with the very foundation of evolutionary science, so-called. That's not possible. There are other factors that have to come into play and predetermined ideas. That's not true science. That's a faith in something that true science cannot support. And I'm going to say this, true science considers all the possibilities. Considers all the possibilities. What if the world were only less than 10,000 years old? And by the way, there's good scientists that believe that. And what if that were true? Well, they weren't invited into the conversation. And by the way, there's much good science that supports that idea. The two models that we have that are popularized today. One says the world is billions of years old. One says that it's less than 10,000 years. And only one has an eyewitness, and that's the one that God gives us here in this book. And by the way, that makes this book different than any other religious book. No other religious book tries to tackle the idea of origins of life and foundations of the universe. But God does give us that. Now, true science would consider both models as viable options. Neither one of them can be scientifically proven. You can't repeat them. You can't prove them scientifically. One of them, whichever one you choose, has got to be accepted by faith. Now, I sometimes say the difference between a creationist and an evolutionist is truthfulness. God says, and we're very clear to say, that by faith we understand. By faith, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so things that are seen were not made with things that do appear. We understand that by faith. You could take, I don't want to get bogged down, I don't want to be geeking out people here, but I enjoy studying these things, and some folks are all concerned about climate change and global warming, whatever the phrase is that you like to choose and you like to use. But think of this, gathering data from a small window of time doesn't tell us what things were for thousands of years in the past. And can't accurately tell us what's going to happen in the future. Now, if the world, if you could see this in a chart, I'm trying to do this with my hands. If the world were, say, billions of years old, that could go farther than my arm stretches. We've been keeping track for about 100 years in this little space of time. And I have no question that the core temperature of the earth, however you want to define it, has changed in that time. That's no debate. But the question is, what about the so-called billions of years before that? We can't measure that. There's no way to determine that. Everything's just a guess. Of course, we weren't invited to the conversation. If the world were not billions of years old, but just goes back a few thousand years, as the Bible says, we still have got a very small space that we have to experience. Now, according to historical records and geographical evidence that we see around us, the earth has changed in its temperature, in its climate over the years. Now, we know that change started with what the Bible refers to as the Great Flood, but we won't get into that. But that minute sampling of time gives us an idea of the present world, but it doesn't tell us anything about the past world. And there's so many things that we just have to accept by faith. The question again about faith is not what not if we have faith, but what or who is our faith founded in. And the religion of evolution, by the way, that is a religion. There's no scientific evidence of any of it. There's so many assumptions and theories and think so and words of faith that are involved in that. And I encourage you, when you read evolutionary, look for those words of faith. You'll be amazed of how many of them there are. Well, we believe this, we think this, we assume this, over and over again. You see, because nobody knows. It's all by faith. But faith determines our understanding about the physical world. Faith determines our understanding about everything that we're going through right now. What we put our faith in. And then maybe the most important thing, and I know maybe I spent too much time on that last point, but that's the one that the last two are the ones that I really like to dig into. The last thing is this, faith determines our eternity. Faith determines our eternity. Hebrews 11, verse number 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We have to be diligently seeking him. I'm grateful for that time, I guess about 42 years ago, that I began to diligently seek God. And I said, God, this book is either a lie or it is truth. And I had to decide which one. It can't be both. It's got to be one or the other. And I came to discover, as the Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 2, for by grace are you saved. Through, what's the word helping out here, those are here? Faith. By faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I like verse number 10 too, I always add that in there. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's the life of living by faith. Trusting him, believing him. There came a time in my life where I said, Jesus, I've never seen you. I've heard all the stories about you, without all of them. I've heard many stories about you growing up. I've seen some of the things on the other side of the faith of evolution, that there is no God, that we just evolved by chance, and I didn't make a choice. Am I going to believe this book? Or am I going to make some kind of compromise in the middle and come up with my own idea and believe that? Put my faith in myself rather than in something more concrete outside of myself. And I'm so thankful for that day when I said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm unworthy of your grace. I'm unworthy of your love. And by faith, I trust you as my Savior. And I call upon you to be my Savior. I want you to turn to one other passage of Scripture if you have your Bible, and that is in 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Beginning in verse number 3, it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy, thank God for His abundant mercy, He's begotten us unto a lively hope. He's alive in us today. We've been saved. He is alive today. He was in the grave once, but He came up from the grave. He's alive today, and we call upon Him as our Savior today, as our great intercessor today, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It talks about the hope that we have beyond this life. This world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I'm looking forward to being in heaven for all eternity. And it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We're going to see our faith. We see through a glass darkly, the Scripture says, but one day we will see Him face to face. And we know Him in part today, but one day we shall be known even as we shall know Him even as He knows us today. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. The trials of life, the temptations or struggles of life burden us down and bog us down, and sometimes cause us to stagger and waver in our faith in the Word of God. And then he says that the trial, the testing of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth. That trying of our faith makes our faith stronger in Him. The circumstances that we're facing today, the struggles we're facing today, ought to bring us closer to God. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory under the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, this is the verse I want you to see in 1 Peter 1 and verse number 8. It says, whom having, and it's talking about Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I've not seen Jesus, but I believe Him. I've seen Him with the eye of faith. I trust in Him. Now, faith is knowing and standing on what our flesh cannot know. I've not seen Him, but I believe in Him. I wasn't there when He was crucified. I wasn't there when He raised from the dead. And there's no question to serious history students that that truly happened. That He did raise Himself from the dead. But I think of the story of Thomas. You remember Thomas? We usually call him what? Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Remember, Thomas wasn't in church the first Sunday night service after the resurrection of Jesus. He was the first absentee, we might say. He stayed home that night. And the next morning, the disciples found Thomas and said, Thomas, you should have been there. We talked about Jesus' resurrection in the first on Sunday morning, but Sunday night he actually showed up. He walked through the walls, and there he was, standing in the midst of us, talking to us. And Thomas said, "I don't believe it. I don't believe it." And he said, "Unless I touch the wounds in his hands, stick my fingers in the wounds and touch the wounds in his feet, thrust my hand in his, I'm not going to believe it unless I have concrete evidence." But I guarantee you, the next Sunday night, Thomas was there. And Jesus again showed up the next Sunday night during the church service. And Thomas was there to see him. And Jesus said, "Thomas, here's my hands. Do you want to touch them? Thomas, here's my feet. Here's my side. You want to thrust your hand in my side?" And Thomas fell on his face and said, "My Lord and my God, I believe." Now, but remember the words that Jesus said to Thomas? He said, "Blessed art thou, Thomas, because you have seen. But more blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe." You see, we have something more concrete than Thomas did. And he was there as an eyewitness of the resurrection of Christ. But we have something better. We have the faith that God gives. And the more we get into the Word of God, the more faith he gives us in the truth and the reality of God's word. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it goes through the hall of faith and how they lived and died by faith, believing in the promise of God, and it changed their entire life. Faith determines our understanding of everything around us. Faith determines our eternal destiny. And I know that it's mostly our church people that are watching this video, and that's what we did it for, because we miss you and I love you, and I truly miss seeing you today and shaking your hand and fellowshipping with you and conversing with you. And maybe somebody tuned in that, or maybe some folks that come to church that have never trusted Christ as their Savior. I want to give you an opportunity to receive salvation's gift, and it's only received through faith. Oh, if we could prove that there is a God. No, faith is always by, or salvation is always by faith. If I could prove to you that there was a God, you could no longer be saved. Because salvation is always by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not through it's not through scientific evidence, but it's by faith. My friend, you say, "Well, I don't believe in faith, but I believe in science." Well, where did we come from? You've got to believe some sort of faith, because science can't prove, and it never will prove, where man originated from, where life is. Let me tell you this. In basic biology, one of the first lessons you're taught is there is no satisfactory definition of life. Jesus said, "I am life. I am life." Anyway, give you that. There's no scientific definition of light. Jesus is light. Wow, that's good. And by the way, there never will be a scientific definition, because it's Jesus. And he's accepted by faith, not by sight. Now, we're going to sing one more song, but I would encourage you, if you're not saved, to call upon Jesus to be your Savior. If you'd like to talk to someone, our lines are open. I sound like a televisionist now. We should have a little line, number that shows up at the bottom. But I don't know how to do that. I'm not interested in doing that. But we're going to sing one more song in closing the service today. And I'm going to ask the young men to come up and help me again. And we're going to sing a song called "In Times Like These." I'm going to get up here where we can see everybody.